Malachi chapter 3, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Living a Life God Blesses. And today's message is honor God's lordship. The life God blesses honors God's lordship. You know, I read a story about a pastor of a struggling church, and they had no air conditioning. And one Sunday morning in the heat of the summer, he announced, "Brethren, I have 3 sermons this morning. I have a $1,000 sermon that lasts 5 minutes. I have a $500 sermon that lasts 1 hour. And I have a $200 sermon that lasts 2 hours." Now, this is the heat of the summer with no AC. He said, "We're going to take up an offering and we'll see which sermon you folks want preached." Well, I've been told that the church got a very short sermon that week, but they were able to pay their bills. Amen. Some would argue today that the amount that we give is not important, but God only cares about our heart. But the truth of the matter is, God says that our heart and our giving cannot be separated. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. "Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what manner shall we return?" They didn't feel they had drifted away. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." What is God saying? He's saying the greatest measure of how your heart has moved away is reflected in your giving. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this entire nation. Bring all of your tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and put me to the proof now with this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts." You know, in this prophecy, God is talking to his people whom he dearly loves. And you can almost hear his heart breaking for them, because they don't love him back the way that he deserves. And he starts that theme. He introduces that theme back in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am your father, where is my honor? Why are you not honoring me? Why are you not loving me? And if I be a master, then where is my fear, my reverence, my worship?" What he's saying is that you're not loving me. You are not worshiping me. You are not reverencing me the way I deserve and the way that you profess that you love me. He goes on to describe how their worship had become a ritual rather than an expression of love and worship. And as a result, since their heart was not in it, he said, that they were bringing to him the leftovers. They were bringing to him sick and lame animals as sacrifices. The animals that weren't worth anything. They couldn't sell them. They couldn't eat them if they were sick. They couldn't breed them if they were deformed or sick. So since they weren't worth anything, they decided, well, let's give them to God. And God was not pleased. Because if we truly love him, if we truly honor him the way he deserves, then he expects the very best from us, because he always gives the very best to us. And as you read on in chapter 1, the problem is that their worship had become a burdensome duty and lifeless obligation. There was no joy. There was no love in it. They had lost their heart for God. They had lost their love for God, and it could be seen in the quality of their worship, the sick and diseased sacrifices that they were bringing to offer to God. And this is the spiritual condition of Israel that serves as a backdrop to Malachi chapter 3. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God describes how somebody in this relationship, the relationship between God and Israel, somebody in that relationship had moved. And God said, it's not me. Why? Because I don't change. He's saying somebody in this relationship has done something wrong. And it's not me. Because I am the same. I'm the same today as I was yesterday. I don't change. I don't sin. And I don't move away from my people. But God goes on to say in verse 7, he says, but you all have a history. You have a reputation from generations past through the years that you have not been faithful to me. You have moved away. You have allowed your heart to turn from me. You've turned away from the covenant, the commitment that we made to one another. It almost sounds like a marital relationship gone awry. And indeed, the scripture elsewhere describes the people of God as his bride. And in the Old Testament, they were sometimes described as an unfaithful and adulterous wife who had turned their heart and given their affection to those things not worthy rather than loving God. But then God says these words. You've violated your vows. You have not upheld your commitment to this relationship. You've turned away from my ordinances, from my commandments, and you have not kept them. But then in grace, God says this, return to me, and I will return to you. He is that loving husband that waits despite the fact that his wife has been unfaithful through the years, yet he waits. He remains committed. He says, I've not cut you off. If you'll turn back to me, I will return to you. And there is such tenderness in his words, like a lover pleading for the affection of his loved one. But the problem is, Israel doesn't think they've done anything wrong. They're not convinced that they have strayed away from God. And God's loving appeal doesn't melt their heart and make them become tender. That's why God says in verse 7, but you ask, how are we to return to you? What they're saying is, we don't feel like we've strayed away. How are we supposed to come back if we don't think we've left? And God says, let me describe to you how I know your heart has left me. In verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And they're in shock. They have no clue. Have you ever talked to somebody and it's so obvious it's staring you in the face, what's wrong? And they have absolutely no clue. And it's like these people, they have no clue. They're shocked. They ask, how have we robbed you? And God gives the answer in the last part of verse 8, in your tithes and your offering. And when God does that, he singles out a highly sensitive topic as a key indicator of their lack of love for him. And he begins to talk about the subject of money. We don't like to talk about money. Some folks don't think it's appropriate to talk about money in church. Yet God here in Malachi tells us he wants to talk about money in church. In fact, that's one of the primary places it needs to be talked about. If you look through scripture, there's 500 verses in the Bible on faith. 370 verses on loving others, 270 verses on prayer, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possession. God wants to talk about money. So this is a very important subject spiritually. Now I know that these are difficult economic times, but that's all the more reason that we need to talk about this critical subject. In the current financial environment, many people are actually thinking about their finances. The national debt, high gas prices, unemployment, a struggling housing market. They're causing a lot of people to reevaluate their financial plan. And some people actually consult professionals called financial planners. These are folks that look at your finances and help develop a path to attain your financial goals, whether that goal is to buy a house or to pay for your kids' education, or to retire someday, whatever it may be. And they work out a plan for you. But whether you work out the plan, or you get a professional to work out the plan for you, what we need to ask is, do our plans line up with God's plan? Because He should be our chief financial planner. He's the most trustworthy financial planner. God's plans are the very best. And in His Word, He has given us the wisdom that we need to avoid the bondage of debt, to walk in His favor and blessing, to live a blessed life, to have security and peace of mind in our finances, to know that He's our provider and that He will supply all of our needs. And Malachi 3, verses 7 through 12, sets out a key aspect of God's financial plan for us. If we will follow it, we will experience the blessings that He promises. The first thing I want us to look at as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning is God's plan. Now, God's plan often goes against our human reasoning. The prophet Isaiah told us that in Isaiah 55:8. He said, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. God's ways often run counter to the ways of the world. And this world, for the most part, is about getting. Get all you can. My name's Jimmy, and I'll take all you give me. That's the philosophy of this world. That's their plan of success. But God spells out a different road to success, and it involves giving. But God's plan requires our participation. How many of you know if you go to a financial planner, he can set out the best financial plan that he thinks for you to attain your goals, to retire, buy a house. But if you don't participate in that plan, if you don't cooperate in that plan, if you don't do what he prescribes for you, you're going to retire with not even two pennies to knock together, as they would say. See, you got to participate in the plan. And in verse 8, God talks about the plan. He talks about tithes and offerings as the evidence that we have turned to Him, or that we are giving Him His rightful honor in our lives. We can't expect His blessing and His favor if we're not honoring Him. And it's important for us to understand the difference between tithes and offerings. How many of you know there's a difference? Okay. The Hebrew word for tithe means tenth, the tenth of our income. In simplest terms, the tithe is a dime for every dollar that you earn. And the same is true for a dollar or $1 million. It's still 10%. If we find it hard to give a dime on a dollar, how much harder will we find it to give $100,000 if we earned $1 million? And as we saw last week, we're all millionaires. Because every one of us will have about $2 million pass through our hands in the span of our lifetime. So if we don't learn to give it on a dollar, we'll never be able to give it on a $1 million. But the fact is that God provides all that we enjoy, even life itself. And He wants us to acknowledge Him as the source of all of that. When we tithe, we express our gratitude. When we tithe, we're saying that we recognize everything has come from His hands and it belongs to Him. When we tithe, we express our worship. We honor Him as Lord, as Master over all that we have. So that we're saying, God, I recognize that all that I have is Yours. I recognize that since it belongs to You, You are Master, You are Lord. You have a right to tell me not only to give 10%, but what also to do with the remaining 90%. It got awful quiet in here. Because sometimes we think just because we gave the 10%, that's it. Don't mess with the rest of my finances, God. But it's all His. We saw that last week very clearly from 1 Chronicles 29. If you weren't here, get the message. It all belongs to, even while it's still in our hand, it all belongs to Him. And if He's the master, then He has a right to tell us what to do with it. And so when we tithe, we are honoring Him as Lord. We're saying we're recognizing Your right over everything I am and everything I have. And when we tithe, we're expressing our faith. We are saying, Lord, I trust You. I trust that if I honor You, that You will take care of all of my needs, that You will bless me. And that's why, especially when we're going through difficulty, we need to have faith. We need to tithe. That's the time that we least need to pull back. Because we need God's blessing. When we tithe, we express our love for Him. We are declaring that He is first. We are declaring that He is more important to us than anything this world has to offer. He's more important to me than paying my mortgage. He's more important to me than buying that big screen TV. He's more important to me than making my car payment. Is He more important to you? That's what it means to tithe. We're giving Him the first part. We're saying, "You're the most important thing in my life." It's awful quiet in here. That's why God regards a failure to give as robbing Him. If you don't give, you are robbing me. Why? Because when we fail to give our tithes and offerings, we are taking from Him what's rightfully His. But we are not giving back to Him in return and acknowledging that it belongs to Him. So we're robbing Him. You say, what do we owe God? Life, health, strength, every breath we breathe, every day we live, it has all come from His hand, and it ultimately all belongs to Him. And that's why we give, because we recognize Him as the source and the owner of everything we have. Now the tithe, as we said, is 10% of our income. Listen to what Moses said in the law in Leviticus 27:30. He says, the tithe of everything we have belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. The word holy means set apart for God. You need to set apart. You don't even touch it. It's set apart for the Lord. The tithe is not ours. It is the Lord's. It was the Lord's property before it came into our hands, and it's still the Lord's property while it is in our hands. And as we said last week, we don't give it to God. It's already His. We merely return to the Lord what belongs to Him. And in so doing, we're acknowledging that we recognize that all we have belongs to Him. Now, the difference between tithes and offerings is that the offering is anything above and beyond the tithe that we, out of our own heart, as an expression of our love, choose to give to the Lord. And this is what we were looking at last week in 1 Chronicles 29 when David came and brought the sum of, in today's market, probably upwards of $17 million of his own finances that he had been saving for 27 years to build the house of the Lord. And then he asked the people to give, and they came and they gave generously and willingly. That was an offering. They gave in abundance so that the house of the Lord could be built. That was an offering. It was an expression of their love towards God. It came from their own heart. Came from their own heart. Now, let me kind of describe it this way. A wife asks her husband, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Of course I love you. I go to work, I bring my check home, I mow the lawn, I make sure the car has oil. Of course I love you." And she goes, "I don't feel like you love me." Now, he's doing all the things that generally are, let's say, required or expected of a husband, right? He's going to work, bringing his check home, mowing the lawn, all the things that are required. But she doesn't feel like he loves her. Yeah, he's being a good provider and all those things. Now, if that same husband showed up once in a while with a dozen red roses out of the blue, or came and got her and said, "Honey, I booked a weekend for us on Miami Beach. We're going to have a little getaway." Ooh, she would feel so loved, so special. Because now he's going above and beyond. Am I right? The tithe is like the going to work and bringing the check home and mowing the lawn. It's what's required. It's what's expected. It's still an expression of love, but it's what's required and expected. But the roses and the weekend on Miami Beach and a dinner out, that's the offering. That's the above and beyond. Come on now. I would have expected a louder amen from the women. But we're afraid to say amen because that may put us on the hook to give more. Amen. We don't want to say amen to that because then we'll have to give more because we know it's true what I'm saying. When we love God, it's a joy and a privilege to give to Him. We don't want to give the minimum required by the law. We don't want to give the 10%, but we want to give our very best to Him because we are responding to His goodness in our life. You know, I just love it. From time to time, folks will come up to me in the church and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor, such and such happened, and I'm so glad because now I'm able to give more to the Lord." Or now I'm able to raise my building fund commitment because I got this raise at work, or I got this promotion, or I got this inheritance, or whatever it might be. And that's the attitude we're talking about. They're not saying, "Wow, I got this extra money. Let me run out and upgrade my car. Let me run out and get this 50-inch TV. Not that there's anything wrong with those things as long as we're honoring God and giving Him His first place. But their first thought is, "Wow, now I can give more to the Lord." And that's the kind of heart that God wants. That's the kind of heart that God is looking for. See, that's the kind of heart that truly expresses our love towards God. So we have to participate in His plan. God's plan requires participation. But God's plan is plain. God's plan is plain. You know, sometimes these financial planners, they can make a plan up for you that is so complicated that you get lost in all the, you know. Just give it to me plain. Well, how much money do I need to save out of every page? Just give it to me plain. You know, God's plan is very plain. And this is His plan. God gets His part first because it honors Him as first place in our lives. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this: "Honor the Lord with your substance and with what's left over from your increase." I just wanted to see if you were awake this morning. If that's what your Bible says, you need to go buy a new one. It says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase." You got your money on the bank earning interest? Interest is increase. You renting out that little garage apartment in your house? That's increase. Amen. You do a little side business going on over here. Make some. That's increase. Come on now. And what's the promise? "So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new." Do you notice every time God tells us to give, He also gives us a promise of blessing? Because He's saying, if you honor me, I'll bless you. I read a story of a woman named Liz who had over $60,000 in student loan debt. But she said, "I knew I had to tithe." So she started giving random checks, you know, when she felt she could afford it. But something started, you know, tugging at her heart. And she knew she had to move beyond random checks to giving $167 a month, which was what her tithe would be, because she could just feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And she said, "At first I tried to write the check after the rest of my bills were paid, and I never found I had enough. I was getting more and more behind in my bills." Said, "Then one day, my pastor was preaching and shared, 'If I wait to write my tithe check last, after my other expenses are paid,' he said, 'I found I always come up short. But if I write the tithe check first, I always seem to have enough for my other bills.'" She said that was a turning point for her. And she began to write her tithe check first, and lo and behold, She always had enough. God's plan works. When we give God from the first fruits, He gets His part first. Now, let's break that down. He gets His part first. That means He gets His part before Uncle Sam gets his part. Is Uncle Sam higher than God? Did Uncle Sam give you everything you have? So who gets his part first? God. That's what it means. It's the first fruit. So let's make it plain since someone's shouting it out. That means that we tithe on the gross, not on the net. God gets his part before Uncle Sam. God gets his part before your insurance is deducted at your job. Hallelujah. Don't get mad at me. That's Bible. First fruits is first fruits. The very first harvest was given to God in the Old Testament. That's what God is saying. First fruits. He gets his part first. And if we'll do that, God says he'll bless us. Now, God designed the tithe for a purpose. He designed the tithe to provide for the work of God. Listen to what he said, that we are to bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Where's the storehouse? The storehouse is the place where you are fed spiritually. The storehouse is the church. And we tithe so that the ministries of the church will be able to function so that there will be always ministries there going on for us in the community. So what does that mean? That means that the tithe doesn't go to help Aunt Sananthi Sue when she's having a hard time paying her bills. That's an act of mercy. And we are supposed to do alms. But that is not the tithe. It got awful quiet in here. The tithe doesn't go to some TV ministry. Because when you are in the hospital, T.D. Jakes is not going to come visit you. When your marriage is on the rocks, T.D. Jakes is not going to sit down for hours in his office and counsel you. Come on now. This is where you're fed. This is where you're ministered to. This is where you give your time. See, this is Bible. This is Bible, and we need to learn what God's Word says. Because if we do what God's Word says, then His blessing will come upon our life. The tithe doesn't go to some good cause. As noble as it is to dig wells in Africa or to build an orphanage in South America, that is not the tithe. The tithe comes into His storehouse. The tithe is brought to the local church, the place where you are spiritually fed and ministered to. That's God's plan. And then there's our part. Our part. God is saying two things to us by commanding us to bring our tithes and offerings to Him. First of all, He is saying, obey me. Remember, obedience, Jesus identified as the key expression of love. What did He say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So when God says to bring the tithes and offerings, He's saying, obey me. And it's not just about obeying one command and presto whammo, because I gave a tithe check, God's blessings are going to flow out of heaven. No, but giving has long been recognized as the last area of our life to be consecrated to the Lord. We'd rather give up smoking. We'd rather give up alcohol. Come to church three times a week, then pull out that check and write out. Our flesh really tends to struggle with this. So when we give faithfully and freely, it stands as a testimony to the fact that our heart is being brought under the lordship of Christ. That our heart has truly come to the place of desiring to honor God in all areas of our life. Jesus said this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, it is an indicator of our heart, what we do with our money. A heart that honors God, desires to please Him in every way. A heart that honors God, seeks to be obedient to Him in all areas of our life. Obeying God in all areas of our life includes our finances. And that releases the blessing of God on us. The second thing God is telling us when He says to bring the tithes and offerings, He's saying, trust me, trust me. When we don't give because we don't think we can afford to give, we're saying, God, I don't trust you that you can take care of me. So I got to take things into my own hands. But God says, prove me. This is the only time He says to test Him. God says, prove me and test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you. You know, I look at the Jewish people. They're a blessed people. They make money almost as naturally as they breathe. Have you ever noticed that? Most of them. You know, a lot of them, because they're very much into the law and keeping the law, and God's word works. You do His word, it will work for you. And I just kind of wonder what the connection between that and this is. When we tithe, it says, I believe God. And I put my trust in Him. Not in my money. My trust is not in my money. My trust is not in my 401k. My trust is not in my employer. My trust is not in the federal government to save the day. My trust is in you. When I give back to God, I'm taking my trust out of my hands. Out of the world's control, and I'm showing that my trust is not in my money, not in my job, not in any system of this world, but my trust is in God. And there is no recession in heaven. There is no federal debt in the kingdom of God. There is no Social Security that's about to go bankrupt. None of that. So we don't have to worry. Thirdly and finally, God's promise. We've seen God's plan, our part, and God's promise. Look at God's promise here. I will open the windows of heaven. God promises you an open heavens over your life. In other words, you will experience God's provision firsthand in your life. I will open the windows of heaven over you. And pour you out a blessing. You're going to experience God's provision firsthand. But I like something that the evangelist Sister Tennyson said some time ago. God doesn't do windows for less than 10%. Amen? Second promise. First promise, open windows. Second promise, overflowing blessing. I will pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Or some version says a blessing that you have not room enough to receive. As you honor God, He increases the blessings in your life in wonderful ways that you could never even imagine. You know, I'm reminded of the widow woman at Zarephath when God sent the prophet Elijah to her house. And God said, I'll provide for you there. Of course, God had not notified the widow. And so when Elijah shows up, the prophet of God, and he says, feed me. And that was a test to see if she would honor God through the servant of God. And she says to him, all I have is just one little measure of flour and a little measure of oil. I'm going to make the last cake that I have, and then me and my son are going to die. Because it was a time of economic devastation in the country. It was a time of tremendous famine. And he says, feed me, and God will take care of you. And so she bakes that cake and gives it to him first. And when she does that, what happens? The flour keeps multiplying. The oil keeps multiplying. Amen? Why? Why? Because she trusted and she obeyed. And so God caused blessings to overflow in her house so that every single day
she had enough to feed her and her family and the prophet of God. You just can't outgive God. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. That's the promise of God. Open windows, overflowing blessings, overt rebuke. I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. What's he saying? I'm going to protect you, your family, your job, your health, your possession from the enemy's schemes to steal and devour the blessings that God has for you. When the enemy raises his hand to cause your radiator to burst, I'm going to rebuke it. When the enemy raises his hand to cause a plumbing problem in your home to eat up the finances that God has blessed you with, I'm going to rebuke it. When the enemy tries to touch your body with sickness to drain you of being able to work and being able to, I'm going to rebuke it. God says, I will rebuke the devourer. All those things that rise up to consume and take the blessing of God from you, I'm going to rebuke it so that he can't touch God's blessings on you. I'm going to rebuke the devourer of layoffs. 1,000 might fall on your left hand and 10,000 on your right, but my protection is going to be upon your job. See. Hallelujah. Amen. Overt rebuke. And then, obvious testimony. Verse 12. All the nations are going to see, and they're going to call you blessed. The Lord's going to give you a powerful testimony among your friends, your co-workers, your loved one. He's going to bless your life. He's going to preserve you in such a way that they're going to stand back and see the blessing of God on your life. And they'll want to know, how is it that you're so blessed? How is it that your job is protected? How is it that you have enough in this time of leanness? And they're going to want to know the God that you serve, because they'll realize that serving God works. It's the best way that there is. Those who have claimed the Lord's promises have not been disappointed. The wisdom writer testified, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You know, I could give you testimony after testimony, but I'm just going to share one or two with you, maybe one. Many years ago, when I graduated from Bible college, I got a part-time, full-time job at Evangel Temple. Part-time meaning part-time pay, but it was part-time, full-time because the hours were full-time. I was the children's pastor. I was the young adults pastor. I was the youth pastor, and it wasn't a small church. I had over 100 kids in my youth group. I had about 50 people in my young adults ministry, had 120 children in children's church, and then I also did their follow-up ministry. I had teams like we have here of deacon ministers, and I oversaw that ministry as well. So, and I did the drama ministry, and I did the outreach ministry to two children's homes in Miami. So it was full-time work, and I was getting $50 a week because I was a woman. But I knew God had placed me there, and it was that church that opened the door for us to start this church. But I was faithful to God, and I had to do a part-time job outside the church. I did 30 hours a week at a bank. And so I had a little Hyundai Excel. It was the only car when they had first brought those cars to the United States, and they were, I think I paid $7,300 for it, brand new. Financed it because I couldn't afford it, but that was what the price was, $7,300. And I'd been driving it for several years. When I finally got rid of it, it had over 120,000 miles on it. But I'd been driving it for several years. And I had taken it in, was having some problems with it, took it in. And it needed about $357 worth of repairs on the rear axle. And I didn't have the money. And so I told the guy, well, I have to come back. And I went to church that night. It was a Wednesday. And I gave as I always gave. And I didn't say anything to anybody. And after the service was over with, I was walking out in the parking lot, and a young man, and I've told this story before, but it's a part of who I am and what God's done for me. It's a part of my testimony. A young man who was a part of our young adults ministry, and he didn't know anything that was going on with my car. He walked up to me, Jamaican young man, Ingrid's brother. His name was Dwight. And he said to me, he said, listen, Pastor, I want you to know, you're my pastor, man.
And I'm a mechanic for Toyota. And if you ever have any problem with your car, I fix it for you for free, man, because you're my pastor and I love you. That was the only time I ever took him up on that offer. I bought the part. I think the part was about $69. And he did the labor for me. But I knew that that was God's provision for me. Because that night I gave as I'd always given. I could have said, well, you know, let me hold back this $50 or $60. I don't remember. Let me hold that back and let me try to save it. But you see, God is my provider. So if I'll honor him, then he'll take care of me. See, I can testify time and time again with the wisdom writer. I've been young, and I'm not quite old, but I'm getting there. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. God will prove himself faithful. He says, try me and prove me and see. Do you believe the word of God? That was weak. Do you believe the word of God? Do you have faith that the Father will fulfill his word? Do you trust that he will take care of you? Do you trust that if you honor him, he will provide all of your needs? Do you trust that if you'll give him the tithes and the offerings, he'll open the windows of heaven over you and bless you? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Lord God, because your word opens up to us your plan for our life. Your word opens up to us the path to the blessings and the favor that you desire to pour out upon our life as we honor and as we express our love towards you. Father, we pray today that as we have heard your word, that we would receive it with faith and with gladness of heart, and that we would not only be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers also, that we may honor you not just with our lips, because that's an empty profession, but that we would back up our words with our actions. Lord God, may we truly express our love towards you in the very practical and tangible way that you have prescribed in your word, by the giving of our tithes and our offerings. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to ask you right now,